Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't you guys help me welcome Pastor George?
Good evening. It's good to be back here. Thank you again for having me here, to the leadership. I appreciate. This is my home, away from home. And I'm always excited to be part of this fellowship and to interact and encourage each other as we seek to honor God, to live for Him, as we await for His glorious appearance when you take us to be with Him in glory, forever rejoicing in His presence. What a joy to have such a living hope. And so again, we continue with our studies in James. And today we'll be considering chapter 2 of James from verses 14 to 26. Actually, a friend of mine just told me something that was quite tickling for me back home in Zambia. He said that an uncle was trying to teach his nephew how to read certain words in English, and he advised him that words that start with an H, you don't pronounce the H, it's silent. You just go for. So the young man was learning, and finally this day, the uncle advised the young man, could you heat for me the food? And so the young man, he removed the H, ate the food. And the uncle came back, where is my food? He said, well, I've eaten it. You told me to heat. I removed the H. I ate the food. And you can imagine there was war in the house. Okay. Yeah, going to our study. James, again, the book of James is one book that emphasizes on faith and works being married or being inseparable. James, he's been misunderstood, especially in the earlier years as they were trying to put the canon together, the scriptures, those that passed the test, as it were, those that were recognized as authentic scriptures. The majority of those who were in that group looking at different writings struggled with the book of James because they misunderstood James to be talking about justification by works. It took a while. And he, like the other Sunday when I was here, our brother Isaac mentioned among the reformers, Martin Luther struggled to accept the book of James because of the same. Yet you discover that James is not talking about justification by works. He is emphasizing faith from a perspective of a Christian who has experienced the regenerating power of God inevitably supposed to show good works. Faith is not just quiet in those that have experienced it. It has to be expressed in works. And so today, again, he goes on to argue, build his case on what he's been talking about. The other time I was here, we did consider chapter 1, and we looked at the earlier verses there up to verse 21, 19 to 27 of our passage. And today, he's taking the same thought from that structure or section and is building the argument. And so we pick it from verse 14. What I'll be doing, I'll be moving on as I read each passage and build and explain and develop the thought. As we do that, shall we seek the face of the Lord together? Shall we pray? We are here, our Father, looking up to you, that you who knows our needs, our hearts, you'll be pleased to visit with us and more so to speak to our hearts. Thank you for each one of us you've brought here. Lead us, our Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book that we are looking at, or the passage that we are looking at, is naturally divided in three parts. The first part, James is making a case. He is making, if you like, a proposition. He is advancing his argument. James' words, they are building, when he starts in verse 14, it's a build-up from where he ended in verse 13, verse 12 and 13, where he's been talking about showing mercy and doing mercy works. They would be recognized on the day of judgment, that such acts, God would appreciate them. And then he goes on to build. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? James demonstrates in these verses the inseparable union that exists between faith and works. A person claims to have faith and yet has no works. James is saying such a person cannot be saved. James is not saying faith does not save. What he's saying is the faith this person claims to have, faith that has no works, cannot save. In this passage, he refers to, he's looking at faith and saying, such a faith that does not show itself in works is fake or bogus, if you like. And we are going to observe that Paul and James refer to genuine Christian faith whenever they are talking about faith, which expresses itself in good works, or works that matches someone's claims of knowing God or walking with God. And so the answer to the question that James is raising in this passage is saying, James is not saying that faith does not save, like I said, is insisting that faith that has not works or does not show forth its works cannot save anyone. James' view of faith does not differ from what Paul talks about or what is found in the New Testament of the fact that we are justified or saved or made righteous or right in the sight of God by faith. The point he's making is emphasizing on works as a result of knowing God or experiencing that salvation that comes from God. Paul and James mean the same by works. They are talking about actions done in obedience to God. The difference between them is the context in which these words are used. Paul refutes that works cannot bring us in a right relationship with God. Yet James insists that once that relationship is established, what is expected from a believer is to show forth good works. You cannot claim to have faith and fail to show your faith through good works. And so that's the argument that James is advancing. And we need to appreciate that faith that lacks such works cannot save. And the final deliverance from sin, death, and judgment in the last day actually will be affirmed to the fact that such a person who experienced salvation, who experienced God's saving power, also exhibited, as it were, some good works that affirmed or agreed with that which he claimed. And so we look at, it is in agreement with what he says in verse 13, where he's arguing of the fact that when we show kindness, that kindness or mercy will certainly be remembered as God passes judgment on his people. Now, the difference between Paul and James exists in the sequence of works and conversion. Paul denies any thing to do with works as far as salvation is concerned. But James is saying, once you have experienced salvation, he is insisting that good works must follow to affirm that which you claim. In verse 15 to 16, James says these words: if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I'm struggling with my sight. I need glasses. Sorry about that. And so he's building the case now. He moves, he brings the concern of a brother who is connected to the fellowship, who is connected to the saints. He says, if a brother and sister has a need, he brings a picture of someone who has a need and is in your midst. And the need is so obvious and is intentional. He's mentioning needs that are so basic. Needs to do with food, needs to do with clothing. These are basic things that all of us need to survive, as it were. And these are the same needs that Jesus refers to in his Sermon on the Mount when he's encouraging the Christians, do not worry of what you eat or wear. These are basic needs, and he's intentional in raising these. The Christians among those that he was writing to were well subjected, or they did experience poverty, the struggles of having food, the struggles of having clothing. And so he's mentioning, if you have such a brother in your midst, and then you just say, go well, may it be well with you, feed and clothe and keep warm, what good is such a work or such a deed? The need is basic. And the words being used there in the original language, they have a picture of referring to nakedness. It's not outer nakedness, but referring to the upper garment that in the Greek culture they would take off. Somebody may have the inner attire yet lacking the covering. And he's saying, if such a person has a need and the person lacks food, and then you just go to wish them well, what good is your faith? How does a believer respond? He sends the needy person with a pious or Christian vocabulary or language, sounding caring. And if we use it in the active, he'll be saying, go your way. Keep yourself warm and have plenty to eat. If you'll be using in the passive, it will be like, may you keep yourself warm, may you be well fed. The issue that James is pointing out is that believer not showing concern for the need and just ends with words without doing anything. And it's quite common. When we identify needs in our midst, like it was true to the believers he was writing to and speaking to, we can just end up by identifying and telling a brother, let's pray together, and you pray with them, and it ends there, even when you may be in a position of helping or meeting that need. James is saying there's something wrong with that kind of faith. It's not helping you as a Christian, but at the same time, it's not even encouraging the person you are trying to reach out to. And he calls these to be empty words a believer will be speaking for the person who is in need. And they have no spiritual benefit to himself either. This is clearly illustrated in the earlier verses of chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, where he makes mention of the rich person and a poor person coming in your midst. The point James is making is to demonstrate to the Christians that the faith that we have, the active faith that Christians experience, when they put their faith in God, it's one that makes them to be zealous for good works. It's one that makes them to be cautious and desirous to do the will of God and to honor God. And so he's saying, a Christian who does not exhibit this kind of faith, there's something wrong. Such a faith cannot save. And so it's an exhortation and encouragement to the Christians to evaluate themselves and say, what surely is true of me, of the claims that I make about myself and my walk with God? Do what I claim about myself true of the way I live day by day? Do I have compassion like Christ had for the poor, for the needy? We read in different accounts as Christ was doing his ministry, how you would be moved because of the status and condition of the people, and you'd act out of mercy. And he's saying those that have faith, who have experienced Christ, and Christ is reigning in them, surely their faith has to be active and to demonstrate this kind of care and concern, because it's a characteristic of those that belong to God. And those that have known God. And that's the argument of James. He's saying you can claim whatever you want to claim about your faith. I have no problem with that. But I'll show you, and my argument is, if your faith does not show itself in good works, then there's something wrong with that kind of faith. He's calling Christians to take an inventory kind of search to look at, surely, does this faith that I have work? Is it one that touches lives of people? And what we see James bringing out, it's no strange doctrine or teaching at all. This is well represented in Scripture. When we look at the Old Testament, we see Isaiah challenging the people of God. When they would have time of fasting and praying, their spiritual, as it were, festivals, he speaks to them that the kind of religion that God would desire, if your fastings will be meaningful, you need to respond to the needy people around you. He says this, Isaiah called the people of God. During that time, he says, by sharing bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless into their houses, and covering the naked, then God will answer when you call. Isaiah 58, 7 and 9. Jesus promised the kingdom to those who feed and clothe the least of these, my brethren. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. These are no strange things that James is raising. He's talking about Christian life. He's talking about what we need to be doing as people of God. John the Apostle also demonstrated and challenged these people that if surely you say you love God and you have a brother in your midst who is in need and you do not do anything, surely would you be talking about the love of God? He says these words to them, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3, 17 to 18. Recently, I've had the privilege of marking some papers for the undergrad at the university where I am. They carried out a survey to talk to different people what they perceive about the church. One of the things that came out repeatedly was the church does not care. The church does not care. The need people are neglected. And some people indicated that was the thing that made them to stop going to church because they felt they were not cared for. James is calling us, like he talked to the people, we need to be men and women who care and who are sensitive to those that are around us by showing love and reaching out to them and providing and responding to those needs. Somebody has said, arms that are closed and like this, always, they have no place to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If we can stretch our hands to reach out to the needs, we close ourselves from those blessings that the Lord may want to bring our way. All that we have comes from Him. And as we share, we demonstrate also a principle of being stewards of those resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. And so James is not bringing any strange teaching at all. He's exhorting and encouraging the Christians to be sensitive. And we see the early church operating on that principle. They met each other's needs. And the church was known to be a caring and loving community. And they were known to be the people of the book who cared for each other. And so James is emphasizing this. Let's move on. James draws to the conclusion from the illustration by saying, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Note that the contrast is not between faith and works that James is making, but between faith that has works and faith that does not work. We should not mix the two. His argument is between faith that works and faith that does not work, not faith against works, no. And so this is the argument that he's presenting. He's saying faith without works is like a dead body that has no spirit. In verse 26, lifeless, it profits no one at all, and nothing will come out that is good. And he has put his argument, he has advanced, as it were, the proposition. He comes to verse 18 to 25 to now argue further and demonstrate his argument. James' argument addresses one who may be saying in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. And again, emphasizing the fact that faith and works are inseparable. Genuine faith cannot exist without works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it's in the context of those that have experienced the grace of God. And now in verse 19, he's comparing faith with works. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that and they shudder or tremble. And James is building the case. He's saying, okay, you might be saying, of course, you have your theology right. You have the knowledge about God. He's saying that knowledge does not help if it's not translated in active and living faith. It does not translate in doing good works that reflect the faith. He's saying, actually, even demons believe that there is God. And he's taking them to the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. If you like the creed of the children of Israel, there is one God. And he's saying, you have it right. But that does not change, does not make you any better if your belief does not make you to do good work. And so, the faith without works is compared to the faith that demons have, which is just knowledge, but they do not do works that match their convictions, as it were. We can know very well the doctrines of the Bible. We can articulate and expound and demonstrate knowledge. James, what he's saying, if that knowledge does not move us to live out our faith, then surely it's not anything. It's not anything. And he goes on. It's like he has in mind the fact that within the church, there might be those that may be arguing like that. Of course, when he's writing and he's saying this, he's not targeting at any person, but he has an imagery, as it were, opponent. assuming in case somebody's thinking like this, how do I address and challenge that kind of thought? Look at verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? James moves to another stage of his response to the idea that faith without works is useless. He addresses a person who thinks like that to be shallow, to be empty. The word they are being used, it's actually to be a person who is barren, an empty, idle person. And the same word the Lord uses it when he's talking about someone who went to look for the workers in Matthew 20 and verses 3 and 6, where he found them, they were standing, idling around without doing anything. He's saying a person who does not do good deeds is useless, is an idol, is an empty person. James is intentional, even in the way he's using words. He's very creative, and he says this, faith that has no works does not work. Driving his point. He refocuses the key point that he has set in this whole section. He's saying faith without works does not serve, like he has said in verse 14. In verse 16, he has already made the point, it's not profitable, it does not profit anyone. In verse 17 and 26, he's made his case, he's saying it is dead, there is no life in it, it is useless. So he's saying anyone who claims to have this kind of faith, he is empty, he's quite using a strong word, but actually he's trying to drive a point to argue his case that surely you can never claim to have faith if you do not demonstrate that faith with good works. Verse 21, he continues to build his case. Now, what does he do? He looks at now the patriarch. They knew very well Abraham. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? Faith without works does not justify. And this is his main argument that he's presenting in verse 21 to 25. In verse 24, he says, if you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, the argument is demonstrated from two individuals, Abraham and Rahab, in verse 25. And he's making a case to show how these people were made righteous in the sight of God. The act of obedience by Abraham was a well-known event that most of the people referred to and always talked about. He became, even for us, he's the father of faith, as it were. Abraham's amazing obedience to the Lord's hard command to sacrifice his son Isaac was a particularly popular source of theological and devotional comment. Moore makes this observation. And actually, there is a debate to say, in these words, James is emphasizing that Christians are made right before God by works. Is viewed to be contradicting Paul's teaching that justification is by faith alone. We need to look at the words that James is using. The focus should be on the words that he's using. NIV says, Abraham was considered righteous. And the same word, if you have a different version, could be translated justified. And the idea there is, one is declared righteous, and one commentator said these words, looking at the word justification as it is used in this context, is saying it is a forensic term, never referring to making a person subjectively righteous, but always describing the act of declaring a person righteous. So James states that Abraham was declared righteous for what he did. It was a pronouncement that found its source in Abraham's obedience in offering his son as a sacrifice. And so what he's saying is, the word there is used differently. It's talking about how one is declared righteous following their act of obedience. And we need to appreciate this, that the account that that he is using about Abraham, James shows that he's not talking about works as the basis of Abraham's justification, not at all. For already as argued in verse 21, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith and works are inseparable. And like we saw already, and like we have argued, we've discovered that actually he is emphasizing the fact that Abraham was justified not because of his actions, but because of his faith in God, his actions affirmed what he had known about this God. And he continues to build his case concerning the same patriarch Abraham. For he says, Abraham did, what he did is quoted from Genesis chapter 15. It's quoted from Genesis chapter 15 in this passage of scripture. And it's being emphasized the fact that what he did was something that actually was recognized by God. And this person was justified by God. In chapter 22, verse 1 to 14, it's emphasizing what God did because of Abraham's faith, because of having been made right and his heart being right with God, his actions were matching what he was or what he had known about God. Look at verse 22. Of our passage, James shows clearly that actually what he's talking about is the fact that you are justified before God through that which is right and matches your faith in God. We need to appreciate that the fact that what James is emphasizing is that Abraham was justified and recognized by God because of his faith that showed its good works. Commentators, they say about 30 years had passed between that instance in chapter 15 and the one recorded in chapter 22. Meaning, it's because he was already accredited righteous, because he was recognized by God, that's why he acted the way he did. And he was declared righteous because of his good works. And we need to be encouraged by these truths and things that James is bringing out, even to his audience. And in verse 23, we see that the scripture were fulfilled as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Again, he builds his case. He was a good friend of God, as he demonstrated his way of life, the way he lived, and showed his faith in God by obeying God. And so his relationship with God, his faith in God, made him to act the way he did. Abraham's faith was validated by his deeds. If there had been no good works accompanying his faith, surely his faith would have not been complete. His faith would have been dead. His faith would have been useless. But because of what he did, his faith was complete. And the word used there for completeness, it's talking about mature. It came to maturity. It came to be established, as it were, because of his acts. But it is interesting, he goes on to show that Not only was Abraham declared righteous, but he picks also on another character, Rahab. And it is interesting to look at these two. When you contrast the two, you discover Rahab and Abraham, they are two different characters, as it were. The other one was a patriarch who was known for his acts of righteousness, as it were, who was close to the people of God, who was called by God. But the other one has a bad reputation as a prostitute. But it is interesting, James is saying, even such a person was declared righteous by God. We need to appreciate something here. It doesn't matter what my reputation is, my background is. You may have a bad reputation in the area where you live, in your family. Maybe you have a bad example. Maybe your life has been a mess. Maybe you think you can't add any value at all. But we realize that for God, that does not matter. It's not the basis on which people are justified. It's not the basis on which people are accepted. When we place our faith in God and we are made right by God, from that which looked to be useless, if you like, for lack of a better word, good works would emanate, works that would honor and glorify God. Rahab, who was a bad character with a bad reputation, is recognized among the righteous the same way Abraham is recognized. Why? Because she exhibited works that affirmed her faith in God. We need to appreciate what James is bringing out. And so I want to encourage us. I do not know where you might be and what your situation is as far as your character, your lifestyle. It might be bad news. You may not be appreciated at all. But Christ, once he comes in your heart and brings about genuine faith that transforms, and you yield to him, God is able out of you to make an instrument that will be zealous for doing good works. Works that would bring glory and honor to God. And James goes on to develop his argument. Look at verse 24. He gives a summary. If you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, in verse 22, he has already argued and shown that good deeds complete faith. They are outworking of genuine faith. In verse 25, he brings, like I mentioned, Rahab, again demonstrating the fact that God is able to justify. In verse 26, he closes with a strong kind of argument to wrap up. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And the conclusion is that he reinstates the central theme, that the body without the spirit is nothing but a corpse. Faith without deeds is as dead as a corpse, equally without any kind of use. James demonstrates that deeds, or good deeds, are actually a principle where faith is shown to be active and to be alive. Faith and good works go together. And this is the argument of James. And we need to be encouraged to realize that all the great men that we read about and women in the Bible, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they are known to be what they are, and they are written there for us to learn about them. Why? Because their faith was active and it showed itself in good works. If truly we know God and we have experienced his saving grace, what is expected from us is good works. Works that go or matches our claims and our convictions. The Lord does not look at where you come from. It's good. Some of us might have been raised in Christian homes and families where we were prevented because of that nurturing from getting into world kind of lifestyles. And praise the Lord for that kind of upbringing. But for some of you, you might have been raised in a very bad kind of situation and condition where your life was exposed to all sorts of activities that destroyed you. You got yourself into all sorts of activities. And you stand there and you're asking yourself, am I a person that God can accept and use? The answer is certainly yes, if you experience His saving grace. The answer is yes. Unworthy as you may think you are, and you feel you are not worthy of anything, I want to remind you, even for those who might have been brought up in good settings, good homes, they are still unworthy. None of us is worthy, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Regardless of where we were brought up and where we lived, we stand the same before God. And the righteousness that is imputed to us is imputed the same way, regardless of our background. For Christ did it all on the cross. And so He reaches out to all that come to Him. And when we experience His saving grace, when we experience that faith that transforms, the automatic thing expected from you and me is that we may exhibit our faith by good works and live the word. Have you heard people say to Christians, if surely you go to heaven, me too, I'll go to heaven. Have you heard Christians speak like, non-Christians speak like that, referring to Christians? If non-Christians will be speaking that way about us, then it's time we checked our faith. It's time we checked our lives. I remember when I was being baptized some years back, my siblings, we are going to the same church. After being baptized, we lined up, we are being greeted, and each of my siblings, as they were shaking my hands, they were saying, now there is no more refusing. If we ask you to do anything, you should be obeying. That's not what it means, actually. That is manipulation. And so what they were trying to say, of course, they were adding pressure on me, is now that you have exhibited to be a follower of Christ, we expect your works to affirm what you've embraced. And so I want to encourage us tonight. Let Christ shine through you so that people may praise our Father as they see good works in us. They may not know Christ. They may not have heard about Christ. But as they see our lives being lived out day by day as witnesses of Christ and touching them in a practical way, they may ask a question, why are you different? And that provides an opportunity to speak about the one who has brought about this transformation. We have great opportunities in our places of work, in school where we are. You may be the only Christian, if you like, in class or in college, wherever you are. But if your faith is demonstrated in your day-to-day life and surely you live out the word of God, I can guarantee you one person will come one day and inquire from you, why are you so different? And so this is the argument of James. As I wrap up, I want to encourage us. The message of James is the same. Do not only be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Let's not just be a people who claim to have faith. Let our faith be exhibited and demonstrated with our good works, so that people may see that the faith that we claim is surely true and we have active faith. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. You know our hearts, you know our situation. We pray that you'd reach out to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.